Today we're going to talk about faith as a stance. Faith as a stance. Our first lesson in this series, we talked about faith as a servant. Then we talked about faith as a soldier. And then last week we talked about faith as a shield. And today we're talking about faith as a stance. What are we saying? These are different aspects or functionalities and postures our faith is to be in in our faith life and faith walk. And so these are different aspects we can employ our faith and use our faith in different functions, facets, or postures. Praise God. So we'll start with our keynote verse here in 2 Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now again, we said, notice the Apostle Paul didn't say, I have it, but he said, we have. Everybody said, we have. We have the same spirit of faith. So it quotes from David the king in Psalms 116 and verse 10. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly in affliction. So he was in a challenge. But as David was and as Paul was facing challenges, facing crisis, facing difficulties, what we need to have to overcome and be triumphant in them is a spirit of faith. Everybody say spirit of faith. All right, so but the spirit of faith is not for people who don't want to do nothing. They just want to sit around and lose and be lazy. Then the spirit of faith will probably not be a present tense kind of thing in their life. The spirit of faith is for people who dare to believe God in the face of adversity, in the face of affliction, in the face of adversaries and opponents and foes who are arrayed against you. Now, there's two necessary ingredients, as we've said, to the spirit of faith. Let's read this verse again, 2 Corinthians 4:13 in the New Living Translation. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith that the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. So I spoke. See, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, gives us two necessary ingredients, hallelujah, to the spirit of faith. Number one is believing, and number two is speaking. Everybody say believing, and then speaking. Believing and speaking. Believing is your attitude of faith, an attitude of confidence in God and in His Word. That means you have more confidence in God and what the Word says than what you see and feel. And then secondly, speaking is what? The essential or initial act of faith. So it's the essential or initial act of faith. In other words, it is your act of faith. See, the door to the supernatural swings on those two hinges, believing and speaking. What door? The door to the supernatural, where you introduce your problem, your pain, your predicament to God. Amen. You say, mountain, I want to introduce you to God. And God's going to fight my battles, and I'm going to maintain my victory in this circumstance. Glory to God. In the middle of adversity, your faith will get you to your destination. Your faith will get you to your destination. Now, many people need to get that. Because many people think, well, my feelings, my feelings. No, the facts ain't going to get you to destination. You might have something. You might have be up against something. But that's not going to take you to victory. That's not going to take you to triumph. That's not going to take you to overcoming and being blessed throughout that situation. It's your faith in the middle of that adversity that will get you to your destination. Your faith will get you to that destination. See, your faith will bring the manifestation of your healing or your deliverance. Your faith will make you whole and keep you whole. 1 John 5:4 And it says in the New Living Translation, for every child of God is what? Defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory. How are you going to achieve this victory? Through our faith. So you can mention anything and everything that will possibly come against you, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, family-wise, or financially. Your faith is your victory. Your faith is your victory. So that means we got to take care of our faith and make sure we have what? A spirit of faith that's believing and speaking. Not just every once in a while, ladies and gentlemen, but every day. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Your faith level determines your victory level. Your faith level determines your victory level. See, friends, if God's going to get you to your destination, your deliverance, and your new territories, if you maintain a spirit of faith. And we said it before, when you believe and you speak, it opens the door to the supernatural. And when you believe and when you speak, the spirit of faith is working. So we always say, you may can take a day off or a vacation, but never take a faith vacation. You and I are supposed to live by faith. We are supposed to live by faith. And a spirit of faith is believing and speaking. Now let's talk a little bit more about different stances of faith, because we're talking about standing or stances of faith. So faith has a stance. It's standing. Not with its fist up, but with its faith up. Standing on the word. Standing on the promises, not just staying in the premises. Because some people stay in house, but they ain't got no faith. Some people come to the church house, but they ain't got no faith. You standing on the word, you're standing on the promises of God. Amen. And you're not moved off of them by what you feel or what you see or what the circumstances dictate to you. Look at Ephesians 6:10. We read it last week through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. See, sometimes you need to stand and you're withstanding the onslaught of thoughts, like coming like machine gun bullets, missiles, flaming missiles coming at you. You got to withstand them. Don't talk about them. Don't wither under them. Withstand them in the evil day. And having done all to stand. How many times he's telling us to stand? Hallelujah. You need to put on the whole armor of God. So why? You can stand against the wild. So the armor of God is not physical suit and clothes. The armor of God is the embodiment of biblical knowledge and truth. That you need to put on what? The helmet of salvation. Why? Because you need to know that I'm saved. Now, I'm not just saved. Now, people think religiously I'm saved. I'm saved. That means when I die, I'm going to heaven, but I got to struggle incessantly here on earth. Struggle with sickness. Struggle with poverty. Struggle with family falling apart. Struggle with all this and that and everything that the devil throws at me. No, you're saved in every conflict that you have with the enemy. You're saved and you're delivered through every dilemma that the devil puts you in. You are saved. Salvation is all-encompassing. It's a present tense thing. It's a future thing. You're not just going to heaven whipped and beat up and devastated. You're going victorious. You're going triumphant. You're going as a champion in Christ. Amen. Glory to God. That's the reason you need to confess and say Jesus is Lord. Whenever that situation comes up, you just proclaim right up in front and tell the devil, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Come on now. Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God, my Father. When you declare Jesus is Lord, you're saying Jesus has absolute mastery over death and all its phases. Come on now. Over hell and all its hosts, over Satan and all his works, over sin and all its consequences. Jesus Christ is Lord. You got to stand up right and look the devil square in the eye and say, Jesus is Lord. Or you say, I plead the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We got to know how to stand, folks. We're standing even today. Where we pick it up? Verse 16, 14. Done all. Having done all, stand. See, once you've done your confession, once you've done your standing on the word, you stand. You keep standing. How long do you stand, Pastor? How long do I stand? You stand until. Because your faith will outlast the devil. The devil is an impatient cuss. That means he's impatient. He can't handle it when you put the word on him every day and box him up, box his ears up. Come on now. You got to box his ears up. Say, hear me, Mr. Devil. It is written. Hear me, Mr. Devil. It is written. Hear me, Mr. Devil. It is written. And I believe the word of God. When you got defeat, four walls naked around you, you dare to believe. You dare and boldly say what you believe. I'm not moved by what I believe. See it, feel. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm moved by what I believe. And I'm staying on here, right here on what I believe. Somebody say glory to God. 14, stand therefore, having your girt loins waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith. We talked about that last week. With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take it and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Everybody say stand. Now here's what Peter says in another context that we need to stand, have a stance about. Because in this evil world, in this wicked society in which we live in, we know that there's a lot of bad news. There's a lot of bothersome noise. And there's a lot of negative narratives. And what's the insidious plot of the enemy? Is to get in your soul. To get in your mind and make you think God's losing. Jesus is losing. The devil's winning. He's taking over your house. He's taking over your body, whatever the case may be. All right, 1 Peter 5, 6 and 9. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation because it brings a little color to it, a little bit more. So if you bow low in God's awesome presence, he will eventually exalt you as you leave the timing in his hands. Now, that's very important. Because you're not standing on your own. You're standing on his word. You're standing on his promises. Amen? Pour out your worries and stress on him and he and leave them there. Did y'all hear that? Pour out how much? All your worries and stress on him and leave them there. For he always, how often? Always tenderly cares for you. Now, casting your cares is a key to the promise. What promise, Pastor? Well, if you read Philippians' account, Philippians 4, 6 through 8, you'll see the promise is his peace. Now, his peace protects or guards your heart, your spirit, and your mind like a fortress. Now, so many people get so bothered by the news or get bothered when somebody's got to tell something bad. They get really bothered. Or they get really bad when they hear all the wickedness going on. They just think, man, what's the use? They're not standing. They're not taking a faith stance at that point. Look at this, verse 8. Be well balanced and alert, always alert, because your enemy, the devil, roams around incessantly like a roaring lion looking for his prey to devour. Now, once you've been defeated, you will be devoured. Now, the word picture here is this, I like how Rick Renner describes it. You know, he has offices in Tulsa. And he said every time he flies in at night, he hears these loud lions roaring over the Tulsa Zoo. The Tulsa Zoo is roaring because of what? They're feeding them. They usually feed them at night. They put in those big old chunks of meat. And just like in the wild, when they've slain their prey, whoever they captured, zebra, wildebeest, you know, whatever, and they are licking and they're well, that prey has been defeated now. And to them, a roaring lion is roaring because his prey, the devil, like a roaring lion, has been defeated. So he's roaring. Come on, boys, it's time to eat. Let's just slurp up the remains of this Christian corpse. And as we said before, this is so critical to stance because if the devil can defeat you in the mind, he can defeat you. Look at verse 9. Take a decisive stand. Take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith. Woo! Glory to God. For you know that your believing brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same kinds of troubles you endure. So some people think, he makes you think you're all alone. You're the only one going through this kind of pressure or only one going through these kinds of problems. The only one going through this kind of pain. And you sit there and worry, carry those worries. And carry those cares instead of giving them to the Lord. See, one of our faith stances here that's very prominent is the spiritual conflict and battle with the enemy of our soul. When the devil wages attacks and assaults with his insidious assignments to divide and defeat us in the mind. Why does he divide? Because once he gets your mind divided, he will defeat you. That's why even in a church, in a home, Jesus said, a house divided won't stand. Devil has not many tactics. He has one tactic when it comes to the conflict or the battle of your mind. If he can divide you, he can defeat you. He has one tactic for a church. If he can divide them, he can defeat them and destroy them. And then once he said, what we said before, once he defeats you, he can devour you. Oh, my goodness. Y'all here today? How does he divide our mind? How does he divide our mind? Through adding his destructive thoughts via deception and divisive thoughts, ideas, and suggestions to the legitimate thoughts of God's word and God's will for your life. You know it's not God's will for you to be sick, to you be broke, for your family to be fractured and falling apart. And frenetic, acting like they're foolish and crazy. That's not God's will. That's not God's best. But he puts a thought in your mind. He puts an idea. There's an idea to your mind. Well, you know, maybe this is how it's always going to be. You're going to live mouth to hand, paycheck to paycheck. You ain't going to never have enough. You'll always be broke. You're always going to be to the point where you can't afford nothing. Hello, somebody. Where'd that idea come from? That idea didn't originate out of God. Because he said, I supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. As you partner with me, he said, I'll be a big partner to you. Amen. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Come on now. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and add no sorrow. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the what? The curse of the law. Hallelujah. Being made a curse for us. Hallelujah. The curse of the law includes poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Come on. Christ has redeemed us. You are redeemed. You are the, let the redeemed say you're redeemed. Amen. Psalms 112, verse 3 says, wealth and riches will be in my house. God's, not, God's got streets of gold. Come on now. He can't get your stuff made and taken care of. Now, he's your source and your only source of everything you need. But he'll use many channels. He'll use different people in your life or different people that may even not know you. He'll get it to you. You got to trust his word. You got to stand on his promises. That's your faith stance. But the devil comes in and sneaks in and a thought, well, you know, you think he meant everything? You know this about time of year you get allergies. You better double up and spend all your money up on medicine, allergy medicine. Next thing you know, you got $150, $200 spent on the allergies, Claritin and all. Thank God for the medicine, praise God. But we're not dependent on that because we're living by God's health care system. Come on now. You don't just let allergies buckle your knees and keep you from standing in faith. Listen to this. To worry literally means to have a mind divided between the legitimate thoughts of God and his word and the destructive thoughts of the enemy. Destructive thoughts, how bad they are, they will choke out the word of God and cause believers to abandon their trust and their faith in God. Destructive thoughts will choke out the word of God. That means you get the word of God on Sunday, and on Monday the devil says, here, boom, boom, boom. I'm going to give you a few thoughts to think about. And then as you hold those thoughts in your brain, they begin to destroy stuff. It's called temporary brain damage. See, therefore, you're unable to and incapable of standing in faith. Because now you're standing in fear. You transferred. Amen. And he bothers your mind, and when your mind gets bothered, you start worrying. And then worry comes in, the peace of God goes out. So you have no protection against his onslaughts and his assaults against your mind. The simple but profound truth in verse 7 we just read in Peter, 1 Peter 5, 7, you just stop worry in its tracks. How? Don't worry. But too many people don't take that stance to say, I'm not going to worry. Yeah, everybody goes through stuff. He just said it. All your brothers and sisters go through challenges, financial challenges, physical challenges perhaps, because the Bible says in Psalms 34:19, what? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Praise God. That means many. A lot of people don't like that first part of the voice. They like the second part. The Lord delivers me out of all of my troubles. But he said many are the afflictions of the righteous. So that means you should be looking for the devil to bring his second wave of attack or something. When everything's going to come, you need to be ready for the next round. You need to get your faith ready to stand on the word, stand on the promises for the next round. Amen. The next financial battle, the next physical attack, the next family situation, and you can deal with it way out ahead of time. Praise God. And what when you worry, see, you abandon your trust and faith in God, and then so people stop believing God's word works for them. They say, well, this stuff don't work. This stuff ain't real. And they cool off. They stop coming to church. They stop calling on the Lord. They stop praying. They stop standing. Am I talking to somebody today? See, the prayer of commitment, which is casting your cares on the Lord. Now, what is your load limit for carrying cares? I got a truck driver in the room. He knows what load limits mean. And they take you a certain amount of, you can't exceed that when they weigh those trucks. Isn't that right? And so your load limit is what? Zero cares. Zero anxieties. Zero worries. We have to take a stand against being worrying, being anxious, being full of care. Look at this, what it says in Psalms 55, 22, Amplified. Cast your burdens on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, made to slip, fall, or fail. Cast what? Your burdens. Because that's what they really are when they come into your mind like that. They're a destructive thought. And they're burdensome because they will brain damage you, but they will also break down things in your life in a not good way. So casting your cares is, number one, a deliberate act. Number two, a deliberate speaking. And number three, a determined follow through. Y'all have heard me say it before. Sometimes I've had to do this 7 times in one day. I remember doing it specifically twice while I was cutting my grass. I'd done it before I went to go cut my grass, and the care tried to come back into my mind. I stopped the lawnmower, and I give it to the Lord again. Because it takes a deliberate act. It takes deliberate speaking. So we see spirit of faith all in this. Believing and speaking. And I had to believe that when I give it to the Lord, he's going to take care of it. So I don't have to take the care of it. Amen. When I give my worries to God, he gives me his peace. So I have to follow through. Because if that thing comes back, I got to do it again. I got to do it again. And like I said, I remember specifically, one day I had to do it 7 times. 7. Not once, 7. Twice while I'm cutting the grass. I had to stop in the front yard, and then in the backyard, stop again. Give it to the Lord. Give it to because it seemed like I had flypaper or that sticky paper on my hands. I give it to the Lord, and it'd be stuck. Come right back to me. It's an act of faith. It's not an act of feeling. Amen. So this is giving the care, the worry, the anxiety, and the evil, negative situation over to the Lord. Why is this important? I'm glad you asked. Because cares reduce your faith to zero. When your faith is reduced to zero, your faith will never be able to stand. So that's why the devil's so slick and deceptive. And delusional. He just introduces a thought. Maybe a couple of them. Maybe it's a bad day. He's giving you 5 or 6 of them. He said, take these. And just take me. I'll see you in the morning. And next thing you know, you up all night struggling, worrying about everything. And the next thing you know, he says, boys, come back. Because they're going to be defeated by the morning. Their faith is going to be zero and they can't resist us. They won't be able to resist our assault or our attack against them. Coming right through. And so you have no defense. You have no stance in your faith. Why? Because you've been defeated. Because care reduces your faith to zero. Care has two biblical definitions. First, care means to be drawn in different directions. Divided mind. Care equals division, distraction, worry, and anxiety. And again, remember, if the devil can defeat you in the mind, he can defeat you. This is one of the big areas where we need to take a faith stance in. Make a faith response to. When that devil introduces his thoughts, his worries, his cares into our minds, we need to take a stand. Amen? See, friends, Satan, the real adversary, has two ways, has a way of getting to people to blame others, each other, or God on their situations, their sufferings, or struggles. Satan has a way of blaming. And notice how when people get bothered, they get bitter, or they get bored, they tend to point the finger at everybody else. We never should get bored about church or believing God. But some people get bored. Boredom and complacency is a byproduct of doubt. Really judging God. That, man, this, I don't know if this ain't cool no more. And they get bored, so they spend all their time on the internet, on social media, watching TV. Why? Because I'm too bored to fight the good fight of faith. Hallelujah. And some people get so wicked in their mind and bitter because they worried so much, they start snapping at people. And you have to see people occasionally get snappy, get grumpy, get cynical, get critical, snap back, clap back, talk back. Why? Because they're agitated and irritated because they are anxious and stressed out. Ooh. Is this okay? Y'all doing okay? All right, I'm almost finished. We're getting ready to close up here. Hallelujah. All right. See, this is his wickedness and wiles at work in the battlegrounds of our mind. He wants to convince us or trick us into believing and blaming God and other people for our bad situation or our intense suffering or our harsh struggle. You know, unfortunately, we see this when people, you know, coming to the end of their life, and they're really hard to deal with. Now, why are people hard to deal with at the end of their life? They fight. There's usually something there. They stop standing in faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We shared last week, a growth mindset of faith and expectancy and hope keeps you focused, your focus clear and confidence in the Lord's victorious and delivering power. If we're focused on the Lord's victorious and delivering power, then we are hopeful, we are expectant. Amen. Because whatever you think about grows. Whatever you think about, you bring about. Faith follows your focus. See, we're not to focus on what we're going through, and that's where people get to blaming and snappy and clappy and critical and cynical and blaming others. And then the devil's sitting over there cheering. Yes, we've done it again. We've done it again. We've done it again. See, you don't focus on what you're going through, but on what you're going to. This is a big key. Remember, your thoughts are the compass that guides the ship of life into your port of desire. Thoughts precede action. Feelings are controlled by thoughts, not circumstances. Every thought that you agree with becomes a powerful magnet drawing into your life the manifested reality of the picture it holds. So if you have thoughts of defeat, destruction, failure, you're going to manifest that. You're going to be a magnet toward that stuff. That's why the eye of faith is so important, like we described on Wednesday night. Eye is imagination. What kind of imagination are you? Are you seeing yourself healed, or are you seeing yourself constantly hurt all the time? Are you seeing yourself prosperous, or are you seeing yourself in poverty and poor, being poor and broke and without enough all the time? Hallelujah. Your future success is created by your present focus. Now, 1 Corinthians 16:3 says it this way, Amplified Classic, be alert and on guard, stand firm in your faith. Your conviction respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, keeping the trust and holy fervor born of faith and a part of it. Act like men and be courageous. Grow in strength. 2 Corinthians 1:24. 2 Corinthians 1:24. But That does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you stand firm. See, another one of our stances is against daily pressures, the daily pressures to stay comfortable in our flesh. Because faith makes you uncomfortable. Standing in faith is very uncomfortable sometimes to your flesh. But there's a pressure to keep your flesh comfortable. Like people get comfortable enough to fall asleep. People get comfortable enough to casually sit on the couch. People get comfortable enough. You know, the first sign of you're in faith is discomfort, typically. Secondly, to the pressure to stay casual in our Christian walk and lifestyle. In other words, we say we're going to be selective on what we believe, trust God for. We're not going to have to believe God. We don't want to believe God against these things. We know if they're not in the will of God, if they're not the will of God for your life, you should be standing in faith against that. Thank you, brother. I got one amen to that. Because when you're casual, you just say, well, I just casually pick and choose when and where and against what I'm going to use my faith. And most people just want to get things with their faith. They don't want to change things with their faith. And changing things seems to be a little bit harder for most people. I'm just being real with you. Because when you got wicked people and unsaved people around you, you got to change some things. But God's expecting you to be the change agent. By through the word and by the help of the Holy Spirit. You got to change that environment in your house. You got to change that circumstance in your life financially. You got to do it. He gave you the faith and the requisite capacity by his grace to get it done. But most people say, well, I don't want to believe God for increase. Or I don't want to believe God for income. I don't want to believe God to multiply. You got to use your faith to change stuff. God doesn't want you walking around with the embodiment like a mummy full of sickness and disease and diagnoses from the doctor, from your head to your toes. He wants you to be releasing your faith and trusting him so that you can be every whit whole from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. That means your faith needs to be active for healing. Amen. And deliverance. Don't just accept whatever the devil puts on you or puts in you. You put your faith up. You need to have a faith stance against sickness. You need to have a faith stance against strife that may be existing in your family environments. Ooh, y'all making me preach real hard today. Y'all help me out. Come on now. We're almost done. And then you need to be the pressure to stay carnal in your spirituality. Because it's easy with everything going on, we let CNN take the place of the Holy Spirit or any other news channel. He's the one that shows you things to come. He's the one that guides you into all truth. So you stay carnal when you think of the world and all of its stuff, first and foremost. See, we have to resist the temptation to descend back into living by what we see and feel and yielding to the appetites and desires of the flesh instead of living by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not sight. Romans 1:16-17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone who unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, we're going from one degree of faith to another degree of faith. So this is changing, right? This is growing faith. That means you're going from one degree of faith to another degree of faith. Maybe 10 years ago, you could barely believe God for $100. But you should be somewhere around $1,000 to $10,000 right now. One degree of faith to another degree of faith. Maybe it took you 2 weeks to get your healing fully in process and in place, but now it don't take you a few days. Standing in faith to resist that sickness or disease. You're not knocked out for 2 weeks anymore. Well, praise the Lord. He said, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11 says, the just shall live by faith. Now, he didn't tell we might. If we're going to be justified and walk righteously before God, we have to live by faith. That means that on occasions, friends, we're going to have to stand in faith. Living in faith does not mean we quit under pressure or we succumb to the pressure of evil circumstances, negative situations, or nagging temptations to relax, retreat, and to run away from standing in faith. We used to say in the military, stand your ground. Man, I remember the general would come around in our battle positions. I was a little young lieutenant, wet behind the ears, didn't hardly know nothing. Big old battle book, almost as big as, it was bigger than my chest, about big old thing, with maps, and said, Lieutenant, you got, this is your area. And he would slap, he slapped that battle book in my chest and said, you don't give up ground. You stand right here. God is telling us that today. He said he's giving you a book of his promises and his exceeding great and precious promise. He said, you stand right here and don't give up ground. Amen. Hallelujah. See, if we're refusing to stand in faith and reluctant to resist the devil, we're not using our faith to take a stand. Our stance of faith is not being utilized. We're just going to let things happen. And say, come with me, instead of come what we say. Here, I didn't tell you to come here. Come on now. Flu knocks on your door. You say, no, I didn't order you. You have no permission here. Bye-bye. Get out of here. I didn't order you. Coronavirus comes around. No, I didn't order you. I didn't tell you to come here. Somebody say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Whatever disease or diagnosis, no, I didn't order you. I didn't tell you to come here. Get out of here. Somebody say, glory to God. Now, many of us remember, I told the story before, but it's been a while since I told the story. One of the stances that we have to take in faith, which is very beautifully illustrated through this 50-year-old man. He's a born-again believer, Holy Spirit, full gospel. He's a businessman. And at the time, he testified, he said, I'm 6 foot tall and I'm 250 pounds, and I don't work out and I'm not in shape very good. But he tells a story in his book called The Terror at Terniferi, which what happened on March 22nd, 1977. March 27, 1977, two Boeing 747 passenger jets, one was a KLM flight 4805, and one was Pan Am flight 1736. They collided on the runway on the airport in Los Rodeos. It's a new name now, but they was very foggy, very dense fog. Both of them 747 jets were full filled with jet fuel. And when they hit each other running down the runway, they collided and explosion. There were a total of 583 casualties that day. The accident is the deadliest still in 2020, still in aviation history. This is a Spanish island in the Canary Islands, Spanish province, and they crashed into each other. You can look it up, Google up if you want to. But this 50-year-old businessman was a believer, Holy Ghost man, Word of Faith God. He took a stand in faith. He's sitting on that Pan Am jet. And he watched it explode. He's in the middle, passenger cargo, and he's sitting in near the window. Now, he's not even on the aisle. So this thing exploded. But he recalls, he says in his testimony, he said, when I heard the thing explode, he said the meat of the plane caught on fire. Just boom, exploded, erupted. All that jet fuel, right? And he looked at the ball of flame that began to form at the front of the aircraft. And he said, I didn't even know a scripture to say at that point. But all he said, listen to what he said. He said, I am standing on the word. He's sitting there with seatbelt buckled. He's next to the window. He's got plane jam-packed. He said, I'm standing on the word. In the name of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb. His next thing you know, he just glimpsed and he saw his seatbelt unbuckled, and he's standing in the middle of the aisle. He said, I don't know how that happened. He saw that ball of flame melting people in front of him. I mean, they were melting in front of him. That's so hot. That ball of flame was so hot. He said, the ball of flame started rolling down the aisle, and he shouted again. He said, I'm standing on the word. In the name of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb. What was he standing on? Now, the word of God, listen to me, has a beautiful law that's for us, never against us. Now, the beautiful law is this. It's called the law of supernatural law of reciprocals. Reciprocals. And this law says this in simple terms. In the presence of any evil, listen to me, any evil, there is equally opposite and more good and God behind it. In any presence of evil. So he shouted again. That ball, he said, came flowing down. He put up his arms, and he said the ball of flames just flowed right through him. He shouted again. I'm standing on the word in the name of Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. He looked up. There was a hole in the roof of the plane. And he said, I'm 250. I'm 6 foot tall. I'm out of shape. And, you know, he said, I can't jump either. So... So he shouted again. He got bold. I'm standing on the word in the name of Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. He shouted. And he said, next thing I know, my armpit, I'm above that hole in the wall. He said, it's about 20 foot to the top of this plane. He said, I got my hands up, arms up. And then he climbed out of the plane, got off on the wing. It's a big old plane, you know, 25, 30 foot jump. He shouted again out on the wing. They're screaming, everybody's screaming, everything going on, people dying right instantly. I'm standing on the word in the name of Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. Jumped off the plane, fell, of course, you know, rolled, and walked off and went home to his, you know, place. He said he woke up the next morning and, different fiberglass and like ashes or molten metal and stuff were all over his bed and pillow. Nothing, no harm, no injury, no broken bones, no nothing. Everything taken care of. What did this guy do? He stood in faith. He made a stance in the midst of an evil circumstance. Now, God is calling all of us to do the same thing. Because he said where sin abounds, you know, sin, sickness, Satan, sorrow, shame, they're all synonymous, or evil situations. He said where that abounds, grace doth much more abound. That's the law of reciprocal. That means where everything is evil present, there's equal and more good. Amen. And I can tell you story after story, and I'm out of time. But you got to remember, even like when Kenneth E. Hagin had those heart symptoms, and it looked like he had had a stroke, and it felt like that he wasn't healed. And the devil always challenges you about this time. He never challenges you about last time. And we said, there's no such thing as unchallenged faith. So the devil will bring a challenge to you, And he brought a challenge to Brother Hagin because his heart was beating like he was going to have another heart attack and stroke. And what was the Lord's strategy? The Holy Spirit just told him to laugh. Because he said in Job, at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Now, you must say, was he fake laughing? No, he was faith laughing. F-A-I-T-H. Because sometimes you need to laugh in faith. Why? Because you're dealing with destruction and you're dealing with famine. He said, at destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh. So his battle strategy didn't make sense. But see, the word of God or a word from God is never designed to make sense. It's designed to make faith. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so he began to laugh. Ha, 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 ha. 45 minutes. He said, in 45 minutes, all the paralysis, he said, it didn't feel like laughing. It felt like crawling up and just rolling up and saying, man, this is almost over. My heart's coming out of my chest. But he laughed in the face of that evil circumstance. And in 45 minutes, all the paralysis, all the stroke signs and symptoms, all of the pain had subsided. What is that, ladies and gentlemen? That is standing in faith. A stance of faith. You're standing on the promises. One more story. Y'all getting something out of this? And one more story, one more quick story. Bishop Oedipo, he believed in God. God told him he's going to have two kids, you know, three kids. He has three boys. His firstborn, his wife walked in the house and said, I went to my cousin doctor, and the cousin doctor, he was a medical doctor, had told her that she had miscarried. How did he respond? See, most people respond with pity, but he responded with power. The Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, "Where the word of the king is, there is power." And so he said, "No." He took that piece of paper, and then he said what Exodus says, that there shall be no miscarriages. That's my covenant. That's my right. That's my privileges. There will be no miscarriage. But she said, but the doctor said, cousin doctor said, I said, I don't care what the doctor, cousin doctor, he shall be born. 9 months later, this guy getting ready to be born. Now, the devil wasn't still trying to let it go all the way. He tried to be birth breached. And then they called him. Bishop Oyeber went to the hospital room, didn't even go into the actual operating room. He just opened the door. And he just yelled out, "Child, turn!" and walked out. And they said that baby just turned right there. Come on now, somebody, lift your hands and thank God right now. Come on, stand to your feet and thank God. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand in faith.